Well, folks, good morning on this Wednesday morning before Easter. We're just going to draw away this morning from the book of the Psalms. We thank you for tuning in, and we do trust and pray that you have been encouraged and that you've found these wee devotionals a means of blessing for your own heart. But I want you to come on a journey with me as we begin a new wee series, If We're Spared, It Depends, How Long Our Devotionals Run For. But as we look at what's known as the minor prophets, or some of the minor prophets, and you might wonder, well, why do we have what's called minor prophets and major prophets? And the reality is that the minor prophets are called by this name not because the message which God had imparted to them was less significant than the major prophet. They were simply called minor prophets for simply because of the size of their book. It wasn't the fact that they hadn't something important to say, less important to say than the major prophet. It's just it would seem to be that they took less time to say it. And so this morning we want to begin this wee short series on the book of Hosea. What do you know about Hosea? Well, I remember whenever I was in Bible college, a fellow called Dr. Sandy Roger, did a full term of lectures on this whole book. What does it mean? Well, Hosea himself, his name means he saves or he helps or salvation. And the reason why is because Hosea, as you read the overall, the message of the story behind the book, you come to realize that this man, Hosea, needs help. This man needs saved. This man needs salvation. And also he's a means of helping someone else, primarily his wife, because he's married to Gomer, and Gomer is identified and has and is, even though she is his wife, is very much a woman of harlotry. She, dare I use the word, plays the field. And yet, what we find here is that, if though that's the story behind it, the teaching or the theme of this book of Hosea is the fact of the loyalty of God's love, the loyalty of Hosea's love for his wife, even though that she is being very much an unfaithful bride, an unfaithful wife to him, yet he continually shows his faithfulness towards her, and that he's not willing to let her go, but willing to forgive her time and time and time again. And yet, whenever we see that, grasp that meaning of the book, and we grasp what Hosea went through, we realize the picture that God paints for us here, as we come on this journey, as we look at the book of Hosea very briefly, not even the whole book, but just one verse. This morning, the thing that encourages our hearts is that God remains faithful to his people, even though at times we have been an adulterous people, even though at times we have been an unfaithful people. God still patiently and long-suffering, is long-suffering to us, is merciful to us, is gracious to us, in that he continually exercises his forgiveness toward us day after day after day. And not a day, just this morning I was reading in my wee devotional book and how that, you know, how that every day there's this constant battle to either follow out after God's will or follow out after our own selfish ambitions and plans. And how many days we come to the times we come to the close of the day and we have followed out after our own selfish plans and ambitions and sinful desires. Well, as we go on this wee journey, there's just one wee verse I want to leave with you this morning as we consider it. Very quickly, Israel was a sinning nation. She wasn't truly sorry for her sin. She was declining, yet was unwilling to, yet failed to return to God. And yet God, in his long-suffering, raised up this man, Hosea, to speak even through his own personal experience about the great need for them to repent, to return, even though they had rebelled against God. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 9, you read these words, "Grey hairs are here and there upon him, and yet he knoweth it not." I'm sure it was the shock of your life the first morning, the very first morning you looked in the mirror and you noticed the very first grey hair you had. I can still remember the day. Sadly, today I don't need to worry too much about looking for one. It's getting the one that's not grey as the killer. But anyway, I can still see it to this day. It was a wee boy just stuck out the front of my head here. He says, "Charis, come here quick, look at this here." And I plucked it out and it was as white as a sheet. and I didn't realize it was there. Here says Hosea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, and yet he knoweth it not. And the question we want to ask ourselves is, what are those gray hairs that came, that Hosea spoke of, that were in the lives of Israel, but yet they weren't even aware that they were even there, because they're just going on as usual. Well, in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 1, you find that there was falseness. It says these words that they commit, for they commit falsehood. Isaiah 7 and 1. You know, that's the thing that, folks, I find as you read through the scriptures, as we have the opportunity of sitting under God's word Sunday by Sunday and during our midweeks and even during this present week of Holy Week, but as we listen to our brother from Wales as he shares. Can I tell you something, good folk? As we sit under God's word, the word of God does not miss the mark. It hits the point. It's like the man with a dart heading for the bullseye. And a good skilled darts player will hit, could not say I'm going to hit it every time. But if he's aiming for it, the majority of times he's hitting the bullseye most of the time, 95% of the time. Can I tell you something? God's hitting the mark 100% every time. Not 99.9%, but every time we open his word, his word hits us straight on. He's exactly, God raised up these men for this purpose of very clearly directing his word pointedly and clearly so that the people would understand. Vernon McGee writes, what was happening in Israel during Hosea's day was that the sin which had been covered was being uncovered. That which they had been doing secretly, they were now doing openly. There was no shame, no conviction, no conscience relative to their sin. See, folks, falsehood is something that wasn't just... falsehood just wasn't something that was in the day of Hosea's day. Falsehood is like putting on a front, putting on a facade, acting the part, thinking you're deceiving people. But all along, we're only deceiving ourselves. Paul says to young Timothy, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work a reprobate. Folks, how easy it is to sing our hymns written with such great theology and personal experience, and yet not really mean what we say. Let me say to you a second, that just was their falseness. But as our brother Davy has been reminding us on a Friday morning, the importance of prayer, and surely it is a challenge for every one of us as we tune in, and even for those who don't tune in, every one of us within the Church of Jesus Christ desperately need this, the working of God to help us in prayer. But there was prayerlessness where Israel was concerned. Verse 7 of chapter 7 says, there's none that calleth upon me, none. Here were a people, not just any people, but they were the Lord's people, they were God's people, and it was not just the last thing they thought of, doing, turning to God. The reality was they didn't think of it at all, they didn't pray at all, didn't speak with God at all, in any way, shape or form. The old Bible commentator says, either among the kings, when their lives were in danger from conspirators, nor among the people, when their land was in distress, either by civil wars among themselves or by the foreign enemy, such was their stupidity, and to such a height of irreligion come among them, they did not call upon the Lord. Folks, we know that spiritual decline in our lives doesn't begin in the life of the Christian with what we call the serious sins, the murder or adultery or witchcraft. But it happens in the small things. Samuel Chadwick wrote that prayer is the acid test of devotion. Leonard Ravenhill, I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, have heard of him, wrote the book Why Revival Tarries. It was one of those books that we had. It was a must read during our Bible college days. He said the secret of praying is praying in secret. Folks, I wonder this morning, in many ways, like the minor prophet Hosea, is there grey hairs upon us and we're unaware of it. But let me say to you, as we just finished this morning, and I know my time is gone, but sadly where Israel was concerned, there was worldliness. Not just was there falsehood, and not just was there prayerlessness, but there was worldliness. Verse 8 of chapter 7, Ephraim he hath mixed himself among the people. See, there was no difference between Israel and the other nations. They blended in, they looked the exact same, and there was nothing that made them stand out. Matthew Henry writes, they were not peculiar and entirely for God, as they should have been. They did not distinguish themselves from the heathen, as God had distinguished them. And folks, I'll tell you a wee story before I wind up this morning. Years ago, whenever Kiaris had the privilege of being over in Switzerland, a wee place called Adelboden. Remember, we went out one night and walking up the wee street and met all these young people, and they were coming, and it's only Kiaris and me, and they were coming, and I didn't make any, well, I suppose I initially made an assumption, oh, they can't be Christians. I looked at them, and just with the way they were dressed, and we shouldn't judge books by the cover. But then I thought to myself, you know, how would we ever win these young people, whether it be in Adelboden, or whether it be in Ballymena, or Tobermore, for the Lord? How are we ever going to win our loved ones for Christ? And I come to realise that day, it's not by being like them, but it's being like the Lord, that they might see something different about our lives. And for Israel, the other nations couldn't see a difference. But today, thank the Lord, we have a privilege of just coming down before him and seeking his face. What is our course of action this morning as we bring these thoughts to close? Well, our true course of action is honest examination. And what better time of the year can that happen than this incoming week as we think of his death and resurrection? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Immediate confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And constantly walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. May the Lord bless you, and may the Lord be with you.